Turn in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 25. We're continuing a series that we're calling The Old Testament Sings Amazing Grace. 39 verses of Amazing Grace, unlike you've ever heard it sung before. 39 verses, of course, because there are 39 books of the Old Testament. Now, as you've heard repeatedly this morning, we're kicking off our Global Missions Conference today. Now, it just so happens we're in Leviticus in this series. We've done Genesis, Exodus, now we're doing Leviticus. One passage from every Old Testament book that sings Amazing Grace. I need to tell you, however, we could have been in any Old Testament book to kick off our Global Missions Conference today. Because in every Old Testament book, God shares His heart for the nations, so that others may live. It just so happens that we're in Leviticus. Now, of all the verses of Amazing Grace that the Old Testament sings, this is, in Leviticus, the most unfamiliar verse. Leviticus is probably the most neglected Old Testament book by most Christians. I mean, think about it. When's the last time you heard a sermon from Leviticus? And it's understandable to some extent. I mean, they talk about laws related to mildew in your house. That's a big one. What kind of birds you're allowed to eat in the Old Testament. Whether you eat crab or shrimp or lobster or not, thankfully we don't have to apply those laws anymore. We're free to eat those. But back then, that was a big deal. Personal hygiene laws. Acne problems. Those are the kind of things in the book of Leviticus. So no wonder we don't read it very often. Ironically, however, Christ is everywhere through the book of Leviticus. All the sacrificial laws point to Christ. The passage we're looking at this morning, Leviticus 25, points to Christ. Amazingly, the most unfamiliar book of the Old Testament to many Americans actually has an inscription on one of the most familiar landmarks to Americans. You've all seen this before. It's known to us today as the Liberty Bell. It wasn't called the Liberty Bell at first when it was delivered to Philadelphia in 1752. They rang it when it was first delivered and it cracked. Now, not that big crack that you see, it's a little crack. And then they began to use it. They think it was even rung on July 8th, 1776 when the Declaration of Independence was first read. But it wasn't until the 1830s when the abolitionists began to actually think about the inscription from Leviticus 25:10 that was on the Liberty Bell that actually began to be called the Liberty Bell. If you look closely, not on this picture, but if you look closely at the Liberty Bell, you'll see the inscription from Leviticus 25:10. It says this, "Proclaim throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof liberty." Proclaim liberty throughout all the land. The abolitionists adopted that, and they're the ones that actually began calling it the Liberty Bell. It became very popular. Then in the 1880s, the Liberty Bell went on tour. It went to exhibitions, political rallies. Thousands of people saw the Liberty Bell. But the one thing the Liberty Bell did not do was ring anymore. It was something people knew about and looked at, but it was never rung. Leviticus 25, unfortunately, is a lot like the Liberty Bell. In this passage, God calls His people every 50 years to forgive all debts, to release all slaves, servants, and to return all properties to the original owner. Tragically, the trumpet was rarely blasted The year of Jubilee we're going to read about in Leviticus 25 was rarely, if ever, practiced. Why? It was too costly. The wealthy and the powerful did not want to give back land that they were able to buy from the poor and the oppressed. And yet God commanded them to do it. But it was too costly. Why would they want to give up the land that's causing them to have wealth? It was too costly to free the slaves. It was laborers in their fields. And so even today, as the church is called to sound the music of Jubilee in Christ, freedom from shame, guilt, forgiveness of the debt we owe God, the promise of returning to the promised land, Eden. Frankly, it's just been too costly for the church to take seriously. But this morning, we're going to be reminded once more of just what Christ has done for us, and then exactly what he calls forth from us as we grow in grace. Let's all stand out of reverence for the Word of God. Follow along as I read Leviticus 25, verses 8 to 23. This is the Word of God. You shall count 7 weeks of years, 7 times 7 years, so that the time of the 7 weeks of years shall give you 49 years. Then you shall sound the loud trumpet on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement, you shall sound the trumpet throughout all your land. And you shall consecrate the 50th year. And here's the Liberty Bell right here. And proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you when each of you shall return to his property and each of you shall return to his clan. The 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of itself, nor gather the grapes from the undressed vines. For it is a jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You may eat the produce of the field, that is the countryside. In this year of jubilee, each of you shall return to his property. And if you make a sale to your neighbor or buy from your neighbor, you shall not wrong one another. You shall pay your neighbor according to the number of years after the jubilee, and he shall sell to you according to the number of years for crops. If the years are many, you shall increase the price. And if the years are few, you shall reduce the price, for it is the number of the crops that he is selling to you. You shall not wrong one another, but you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord your God. Therefore you shall do my statutes and keep my rules and perform them, and then you will dwell in the land securely. The land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and dwell in it securely. And if you say, what shall we eat in the 7th year if we may not sow or gather in our crop? I will command my blessing on you in the 6th year. So that it will produce a crop sufficient for 3 years. When you sow in the 8th year, you will be eating some of the old crop. You shall eat the old crop until the 9th year when its crop arrives. The land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine. For you are strangers and sojourners with me. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. Please pray with me. Father, we maybe even have a hard time finding this book, let alone understanding it, and yet it points us to Christ continually. So Jesus, make yourself known to us, and then make the Old Testament come alive. Lord, might it be a book in which we hear the strings of amazing grace constantly. May you change our lives through this study, and particularly today. In Jesus' name, amen. Please have a seat. Leviticus means pertaining to the Levites. It means pertaining to the priests. Leviticus picks up where Exodus left off. If you were here last week, we learned that the Exodus was God leading his people out of bondage, leading them to freedom, so that they would then be able to freely worship. It's not just freedom from slavery, it's freedom for worship. The gospel of God's grace is not just the message of freedom from condemnation. It's not just the message of freedom from guilt. It's not just the message of freedom from performance. It's the message of freedom for living a holy life, freedom for mission, freedom for service. Grace is not just the message of unconditional love, it's also the message of God's transforming power. And Leviticus teaches us how the people of God in the Old Testament were to worship, how they were to serve one another in compassion, what it would look like for the people of God to live out the worship of God and to show the compassion of God. Now, what we learn in the rest of the Bible is that Jesus is our jubilee. Jesus is the one that brings us forgiveness of debts. Jesus is the one that restores us to the land and will bring us into Eden. Jesus is the one who causes us to rejoice. And Jesus is also the one that calls us to proclaim the Jubilee to the nations. I said earlier that the Jubilee wasn't practiced because it was too costly. Oftentimes sounding the note of Jesus as the Jubilee of the nations seems too costly to many believers. And that's why at times missions seems to struggle. We are called as the people of God to participate with God in the proclamation of Kingdom Jubilee. Now, what I want to talk to you about as an application this morning is what we call faith promise. Faith promise is how we fund our entire global missions budget. Faith promise is an amount that is agreed upon between you and God in prayer and discussion with spouses or children or other friends. And you agree to give to global missions through Oak Mountain this particular amount over the next 12 months, trusting God to provide that. It's giving over and above your tithe to the church. It's trusting God to provide. Now, God may enable you out of your abundance to be more generous. That's one way you could fulfill faith promise. God might enable you to sacrifice something, and that's how you fulfill your faith promise. God might lead you to be really creative in how you can reallocate or how you can actually increase income in order to give to faith promise. Or God can simply provide unexpectedly, and that would cover your faith promise. In 2 Corinthians 8, the Macedonians gave beyond their ability. Now, how can you give beyond your ability? Well, because you give by faith in what you don't currently have, but you're going to trust God to provide. That is faith promise. So this morning, we're going to look at five reasons we can rejoice in Christ as our jubilee, and then what we're called to engage as far as kingdom mission because of the Jubilee, and how faith promise is a specific application of what we learn from Leviticus 25. So first of all, rejoice in Jesus as your Jubilee and participate in kingdom proclamation. In verse 9, the trumpet sound announced or proclaimed the beginning of the year of Jubilee. Now notice, the trumpet was to sound in verse 9 at the conclusion of the Day of Atonement. I find that significant. It grounds the entire missional activity and call of the church in the grace of God. It was after the people of God had been reminded about their sin and reminded of the atonement that God would provide in the coming Messiah. And as they were secure as the people of God in the forgiveness of God and the love of God as the family of God, then the trumpet was to sound, and out of the strength of grace, they were then able, supposedly, to give back lands and restore people to their families and forgive debts. It is only as you are gripped by the enormity of your brokenness and sin and the enormity of God's grace that you're even going to want to be motivated to bring the message of Christ as Jubilee to the nations. We as the church are responsible for proclaiming the Jubilee of Christ to the nations. I find it interesting as well throughout the New Testament that at the end of the age when Christ returns, what signals his return? The trumpet blast, right? That trumpet blast is the announcing of Jesus as the ultimate Jubilee. He comes to get us, and we will finally one day truly be free from sin, guilt, shame, fear, death. And we will finally be ushered in to Eden forever. We are all called to pray that the message of Christ as our Jubilee goes forward. Some of us from the church, on behalf of the church, this certain part of the we of the church, will be called to go. All the rest of us are to make sure that the we who goes gets there. We are called to give so that others would go, so that others may live. Have you thought about the number of missionaries God has raised up from our very church? It's actually pretty amazing. Let me just go over this list briefly. Scott and Carrie Adams, along with Hannah Flahart, they're in Kampala, Uganda with the International Justice Mission. Rhett and Holly Wheeler and their children are in Bundibugyo, Uganda. Tony and Tracy Boyd are heading to Asia. Catherine Long is in Bulgaria. Whitney Shores is in London. Jeff and Maronique Kim are in France. Marshall and Becca Kitron are in Peru. Hannah Burkle's in Japan. And there's more from our midst going. Chris and Catherine Zabrowski heading to Australia. Now, we used to give 6% of the support needed to our members. Through a bold and, I think, obedient move, the missions team is increasing that to almost 20%. Now, as God touches more and more people in this church to go, we, the rest of the we, need to be willing to give so that we can send our own people as well as others God's calls to proclaim the message of Jesus as Jubilee. Now, people, it ought to excite you that we get to play a part in kingdom proclamation. It's not a have to. It's not an ought to. It's not a duty. It's a privilege. We get to play a part in pronouncing to the nations that Jesus is our Jubilee. Will you participate with us? I have a picture here of the grass airstrip in Bundibugyo that several of us took off from. And where you see the photograph taken from, that's basically where Rhett and Holly Wheeler were with their children. And Rhett said that as that plane took off, it hit him that he was remaining and the part of Oak Mountain that had visited was gone. And my response is, as we participate in faith promise, we answer the heart cry of Rhett and Holly Wheeler. And we say, you're not alone. And though we may not be there physically, we're there with you in spirit. And to prove that we're with you in spirit, we are giving to Faith Promise. And we are funding you. And we are with you. And you may be the one who went, but we're praying and we're giving so you can go. We are responsible as the people of God, as we bask in grace, to proclaim that grace to others. And if we don't go, it is incumbent, it is absolutely essential that we give. Secondly, rejoice in Jesus as your jubilee and participate in kingdom restoration. Look at verse 10. It shall be a jubilee for you when each of you shall return to his property. You know what's interesting about the promised land? It wasn't divided up by competency. It had nothing to do with what you were able to purchase. It had nothing to do with your strength or power to take some land. It was apportioned sovereignly by God's decision. And every family was apportioned by God's providence, a section of the promised land. Now, what happened is some people got sick and they couldn't work their land. Maybe they had an accident and the laborer had been killed. Maybe there was a disease that wiped out some of the children and they had fewer laborers. Or maybe even people were just lazy. For whatever reason, the people who had been apportioned land became poor. They couldn't feed themselves or their families. So they had to resort to selling their apportioned property in the promised land that God had given them to another Israelite. But what God says is you give that land back in the year of Jubilee. We as the people of God were once without God, without hope in the world. And we had no apportion of the promised land. We had no hope of Eden. But when Christ came and lived a life we could never live and died a death we could never die, and when he brought us by his kindness to put our faith and hope in him alone for our salvation, we received our inheritance. We were given by divine providence and sovereignty a place in the New Jerusalem. And out of that confidence that God has provided for us and given us an inheritance in the land, we are then freed up from making an idol out of amassing land and amassing wealth. See, the problem, the reason why the year of Jubilee wasn't celebrated is because the Jews who had been able to buy property off the poor didn't want to give it back. They'd lost their sight of the goodness of God and the land of the living, and they felt they had to claw and grab and scratch and protect, and that's why they never gave the land back. That's why they didn't celebrate the land or the year of Jubilee in the land. What's our excuse? We're called to bring this message of Christ as the Jubilee to the nations. And listen, it's very applicable, this whole message of Leviticus 25 around the world. In Uganda, land is life. Uganda has some of the richest, if not the richest, soil in all of Africa. If you have land, you have life. If you have land, you can plant crops because the soil's so great. If you have land, you're going to have food. That's why land grabbing is such a problem in Uganda. That's why the Adams and Hannah are there. The poor need an advocate. If the husband dies, the husband's family believes it's their right to go in and take the property. If there's someone who is poor, who is still working on a hut, there's people who think that they can overpower the poor and take over the property. All over Kampala, you'll see huts like this. It's a little hut. It's being worked on. It says, not for sale. I was on a walk with Scott Adams, and he said, Bob, these are everywhere. This is the poor's desperate attempt to try to hang on in the midst of all these power-hungry people who are trying to take their land. They think if they just paint not for sale, somehow they're going to be protected. But the fact is, the poor, the weak, the vulnerable, they're not protected. You can see the application spiritually. The nations of the world need an advocate. And guess what? You can spiritualize it all you want. You can about the providence of God and the sovereignty of God all you want. We are the advocates for the lost of the world. God has already told us his heart. God has already proclaimed what his desire and longing is. We as the church are responsible to be the advocate, to bring the message that there is a person who brings the jubilee, who promises an inheritance that lasts for eternity and can never be taken away. And this is why we're so committed at Oak Mountain to particular kinds of mission work. Now, we support numerous kinds of mission work, but the one we're most committed to is holistic ministry church planting movements. Holistic ministry church planting movements. We believe clearly as a church that God's chosen mechanism for reaching the nations is the local church. But we also believe the local church is called to holistic ministry. What Rhett and Holly Wheeler are doing through World Harvest Mission in Bundibugyo is amazing. 35 years ago, before it was even cool and hip to look for clean water for villages in Africa, World Harvest Mission was providing water to the villages around Bundibugyo, providing opportunities to keep power on. The past week, the Wheelers have been without power. It's still a problem. But the church is working with authorities to try to keep things going. There's a medical clinic in Bundibugyo where people who have AIDS are being treated, and malaria. There's not even any power in this medical clinic, but they're there. There's a school that's bursting at the seams. There's Bible translations. There are all kinds of ministries that go into a holistic ministry. And when you give to Faith Promise at Oak Mountain, that's where you're giving to. It's like you're giving to all the things that are important to you all at once. Reaching the nations, helping the poor, protecting the oppressed, being an advocate for those who are violated. We are called as the church to participate in kingdom restoration. Then thirdly, we're also to rejoice in Jesus and participate in kingdom liberation. Look at verse 10 again. It shall be a jubilee for you. Each of you shall return to your clan. Same problem. Whether because of just really hard circumstances, we don't even know why, people got so desperate that they had to sell themselves to a fellow church member. Imagine that happening here, right? You get so poor, so desperate, you go to a fellow church member that has wealth, and you say, would you buy me? Would you pay for me so that my family can eat? Well, there is that kind of desperation in much of the world. There's parents selling their children into sex trafficking so that they can feed the rest of their children. They're parents who are allowing sick children to die because it would actually be in the long run better off for the family, because the healthy children run out of food anyway. So if the sick child dies, it's more food for the rest of the family. And then, of course, there's the spiritual identity of people that need to be restored. People who are image bearers, who are broken just like us, but they've not yet met the Christ who could restore them progressively to the image of God that God intends them to bear. See, what does it profit if a man gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? We can be into helping the poor. We need to. We can be in defending the rights of the oppressed. We should. But you know what? If we dig wells and the village all goes to hell, yeah, we've alleviated some suffering in this broken world, and that in itself is a good thing. But if all we do is take care of the poor and don't bring them the gospel, the job is undone. When you give to Faith Promise, you know that you're giving to causes where there's a team of people who investigated the mission agencies that we're talking about supporting. And we know that they're committed to preaching the gospel to the lost. In Romans 10, it says, how will they believe unless they hear? And how will they hear unless someone is sent preaching? And how shall someone preach unless they are sent? We are responsible, men and women. We, you and I, we bear the response. This isn't guilt manipulation. This isn't performance. This isn't oppressive. This is just fact. Okay, quit worrying about performance. God's grace has got you handled there. Now, what are you going to do about the needs of the world? It's not performance. It's what we're called to engage in by God's grace. You know, one of my big surprises in Uganda was I began to finally understand what it meant for a man to have to pay a dowry to the wife's family. That's the way they do it in Uganda. The man pays the wife's family a dowry. Do you know why that is? The man's having to replace a laborer. The wife's family is losing a person. They're losing a laborer. So the man has to pay. It is costly to give a person freedom to leave. The same it was costly for an Israelite to actually give a fellow Israelite freedom after that wealthy one had purchased the labor of the more impoverished one. It is costly, even Uganda, to purchase a wife, to purchase the dowry. And it's also costly for us to be engaged in mission so that others may live. Fourthly, rejoice in Jesus as your jubilee and participate in kingdom reorientation. I mean, you talk about a shock to the economic system. Every 50 years, all debts were forgiven. Every 50 years, all land was returned to its original owner. Now, think about what that did in the hearts of the wealthy. They had to face their flesh at least once every 50 years. They had to face that internal mechanism that wants to cling and to clutch onto money and possessions and land as security. They had to deal with whether or not they wanted to actually show compassion and kindness to a fellow Israelite. They had to wrestle with whether or not they really believed everything was God's. Look at verse 23. God says, the land is mine. It's not yours. You may have use of it. You may have purchased it from this poor person. But the fact is, it's not theirs and it's not yours. It's mine. Every 50 years at least, the Israelites had to be reoriented to the reality that God owns everything. And Faith Promise gives us that same opportunity. You have the opportunity. You have the privilege to face your flesh as we talk about Faith Promise. You have the privilege of being reminded today, everything that you have is not your own. It wasn't your competency ultimately that has given you what you have. God has preserved you from sickness, from disease, from accidents. God has blessed the work of your hands. It all could go south and could have gone south 100 times over. And yet, by God's grace, He has shared His things with us. And He wants us to be reoriented to that fact. You know, in the book of Leviticus, there's 5 different kinds of offerings. 5 different ways people would give to God. At Oak Mountain, we have 3 different offerings. We have 3 different opportunities to practice generosity. We have our annual fund, our operating budget, what we call the Ministry Impact Fund, and we actually challenge our people to tithe 10% of our gross income to the church for our annual fund. I think it's biblical. You sit me down, I think I present a case to you for that. But that's beyond the scope here. Then we have what we call here and now, and that is gifts to the church to decrease the debt that we own this facility so that we can increasingly free up new funds for ministry. And then the third bucket, the third kind of offering, is faith promise, where for a year we trust God to provide so that we could give to this church through this church to global evangelization. So God calls us to limit our wealth so that others may live. And then fifthly and finally, rejoice in Jesus as your jubilee and participate in kingdom invigoration. Nothing invigorates the kingdom like faith, and nothing invigorates faith like absolute dependence. In the year of jubilee, if you look at verse 11, for 2 years, the people were not allowed to work the land. Now, it was an agriculture community. You wonder what they did for 2 years. But for 2 years, they couldn't work the land. For 2 years, they had to actually be completely, absolutely desperate for God to provide. It was totally grace. They were putting in no labor. God simply had to make the land produce things, and then the people could eat from what God produced. They were living in utter faith. That's why it says in verse 20, if you say, what shall we eat? If we may not sow or gather in our crop, God says in verse 21, I will command my blessings on you. The reason why we can afford to be generous, remember, generosity is moving toward poverty to help make others rich. Just like Christ, though he was rich, our jubilee, he became poor, so that through him we might become rich. And remember what simplicity is? Simplicity is letting go progressively more and more of the things of this world so that people around us can grab onto the things of the next world. And nothing creates faith or requires faith more than engaging in generosity and simplicity. Because the last thing the flesh wants to do is to sacrifice these idols of materialism, wealth, while the rest of the world lives on less than $2 a day. Almost half the world's population lives on less than $2 a day. In the video, Barry said, if every man, woman, and child in this church could give $2 a day to Faith Promise, we would have over $2 million a year we could give to global evangelization. $2 a day. Now, I know this is a generalization and it doesn't hold true for everybody, but by and large, I could go online and take $2 a day from every man, woman, and child in this church, and you wouldn't miss it that easily. Now, I know right now, every one of you wants to argue with me on this point. Now, be honest. If I snuck into your account, and you had no idea, there was nothing on your statement, and I simply took $2 a day, you honestly going to try to present a case that you'd know that? I doubt it. Some of you, yes. So why don't we? Well, I think partly because we seek so much security and significance about what we have and what we hope will always be there. And God actually put it into the fabric of his people in the Old Testament. You're going to have to trust me. At least every 49 years, you're going to have to trust me for at least 2 years. God's still calling us to that, only completely in a voluntary way. He says, I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm your jubilee. You're free. I provided for you. Will you trust me? And live so that others may live. Charles Schulz, in one of his Charlie Brown comics, Lucy had created a document, and she was bringing it to Charlie Brown for him to sign it on her behalf. And here's what the document said. No matter what happens, at any time or at any place in the world, this document absolves me from all blame. Pretty nice document. Matter of fact, Charlie Brown says so in the next frame. He said, that must be a nice document to have. People, we have such a document. His name is Jesus. He is our jubilee. He frees us from slavery to sin, Satan, death. He promises to bring us back to Eden. He restores our inheritance. And he says, now that you know who you are, and now that you know who I am, God says, how could you not want to serve me? And knowing what you know, do you really believe Jesus in a way? Knowing what you know, knowing what you've experienced, how could you not want to make sure that you have the privilege of playing a part in bringing the message of Jesus as the Jubilee to the nations? Please pray about Faith Promise. And please come out for our missions conference activities. Get out the brochure, go online, find out when what's happening is happening. And let's for 1 week, let's do things we don't normally do. Let's show up in mass. And let's allow God to teach us about his heart for the world.